And so this is message three. And so you should have a one-page outline here, just so you can kind of follow along. And then I'm just going to explain what this other page is. And so you should have a page that says on the top, Romans 7:14 through 24. And if you go to the bottom, you'll see that what you basically have is the NASB. So I use that because Tim told me that was the translation that the church had voted to use. And so I went ahead and I pulled that. And then you'll see what I did is I went ahead and added some parenthetical ideas in the verse that I think help to understand this context. And so one of the ways I was originally taught this is with Lewis Sperry Chafer, when he, in one of his books, he goes through this context, and he used old nature and new nature. And so in this context, we're seeing the internal struggle of a carnal Christian. So you're seeing these two natures competing, but this is within a carnal Christian. And so what Lewis Sperry Chafer did way back, I think, in the 1930s, is he used old nature and new nature to kind of help understand this context. And so when Dr. Chafer taught this, he also used those same ideas, the old nature and the new nature. Now, I already explained to you last night, I prefer not to refer to the sin nature as the old nature, because I've heard other people use it in a sense of old nature, yeah, before I was saved. But see, the sin nature isn't eradicated at salvation. The sin nature doesn't get any better at salvation. It wasn't reformed, in other words. So I don't like to refer to it as the old nature. I like to refer to it as for what it is. It is the sin nature. And so what I did, and I don't know if this will make sense, but down in the bullet points at the bottom of the page, to try to help you understand what I did with the wording and the parenthesis, these parenthetical ideas, I drew some of the ideas from the previous context forward in the ideas in the parenthetical thoughts. And so, for instance, in Romans 6:12, Paul says, "Let not the sin reign in your mortal body." And so the word reign there is to reign as a king, basileia. Let it not reign. And then, of course, in Romans 7:14, Paul says, "I am carnal, having been sold under the sin." So what's going on as Paul is explaining this is he is presently carnal, under the reign of the sin nature. And so you'll see if you look in, for instance, in Romans 7:15, he says, "For that which I," and so the parenthetical idea is under the reign of the sin nature and doing, and so that's where the one idea is coming from, or working up. And then the other one just deals with a living resurrection life. And so you can get that from Romans 6:11, you know, reckoning yourself dead unto the sin, but alive unto God, in your position in Christ, counting it to be true. And so that's, and then let's see, what's the other one? 6:18, we see being then made free from the sin, you have become enslaved to righteousness. And then Paul, when he says, and another way of describing that, and just covered this, is in Romans 7:9, Paul says, "I was alive without law." So to try and kind of grab those the ideas of those verses, we'll see that expressed in a couple of the parenthetical ideas. And so that's kind of what you have. Is to kind of help you what's going on. So when I read these verses, I'm going to go ahead and read in the parenthetical ideas that I've added just for clarity, so you can kind of see what's going on and this internal struggle with Paul.
I didn't have that copy handed out. I thought that was for tomorrow. I'm sorry.
Oh, you didn't. Oh, I'm here. I'm talking.
Everybody's wondering what that was.
Nobody knows what I'm talking about.
I'll run it. No, I'll run it around. I'm sorry.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
I apologize. I just assumed. I thought that was in your hands. And so, usually my wife would not let me go that long before filling it in. Okay, well, if you remembered what I just said, once you get the piece of paper, it'll be next time.
All right.
Okay. Well, let me just go straight to my outline. I think you have that. And so we're talking about the conflict of the two natures while no longer living resurrection life. And so we just left this context where Paul described the process through which the sin nature sees the base of operation through the use of law. And so Paul, rather than employing his position in Christ when he got to the stage of temptation, and relying on the opposing ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's the whole part of living resurrection life, is we're not trying to deal within the sin nature in our own strength. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved. But Paul, he didn't do that. He sought to deal with the lust from the sin nature in his own strength by employing law or a commandment, which then made the sin nature alive to him. So he had previously been counting himself dead to the sin nature. He's inadvertently has counted himself alive to it. So the sin nature becomes alive again to Paul, and Paul was separated from his resurrection life. Okay? And so now Paul's going to go on, and he's going to describe this internal conflict between the two natures of a carnal Christian. So this is kind of fascinating, because he's talking about something that's going on internally, why he's carnal. And so even though Paul has been separated from his resurrection life and living within the present tense benefits of that, of being free from the sin nature, you'll still see that the new nature has desires and has desires to be expressed. So even when we're carnal, we're not completely cut off, if you will. So I like to, I refer to it as a way to describe this. Have you all heard of the term stenosis before? Stenosis. And so stenosis is a medical term. It just, typically it refers to the narrowing of a passage. And a lot of times it's used of stenosis of the spinal column. And so what happens with stenosis is that narrowing shuts off some of the activity that's traveling through whatever the passage is. And so when Paul's describing the carnal Christian, in a sense he's describing a kind of a type of a spiritual stenosis, if you will. And so the carnal Christian, he's not receiving the full benefits of the Holy Spirit's ministry. The Holy Spirit's not in a position to be having victory and oppose the sin nature. The Holy Spirit's not going to be filling the Christian with the fruit. But the Christian is still going to have some desires from that new nature. So that's why I refer to it as potentially as spiritual stenosis. But when we turn to Romans 7:14, here we see Paul as a slave under the reign of the sin nature. And so this is not where any of us want to be, but when we end up here, we want to recognize it as soon as possible. That's the goal, is to recognize it. And so I think that's why we have this here, is Paul is going through the process of recognizing what's going on internally. And he's going to recognize that he needs help, and he can't fight this thing in his own strength. And so in Romans 7:14, now, and I mentioned this last night when I read this verse, is I believe when we look at oidomen in the Greek, and I know there's a couple that are maybe looking at the Greek, there's what I would call a word division choice. And so rather than translating it for "we know," I like to translate it "I know," because if you just break one of these Greek words in a different place, it's "I intuitively know," and then what we have in the Greek is called the mende clause. And so I think in your notes, I don't know if I mentioned that or not in the outline, but the mende just means on the one hand this, and on the other hand this. And so Paul says, on the one hand, Paul here says he intuitively knows that the law is spiritual, but on the other hand, he is carnal. He's carnal. Now, just real quickly, I was going to explain here some things related to why I defined these terms the way I do. And so I give you a definition from Metzger in his little lexicon. And so these words for spiritual and what I'm calling carnal are both based off of Greek words that have what we call an ikos ending. And you'll see my attempt at the ikos ending in number one. So these words are built with taking the stem and putting this Greek ending on it. And so this is what Metzger says about putting this Greek ending on these stems. He says, adjectives expressing the idea belonging to, pertaining to, with the characteristics of, are formed by adding the suffix ikos to a noun stem. Now, when we look at the word for spiritual, it's the word pneuma, spirit, with the ikos ending. And so literally it means pertaining to, having the characteristics of, and then we can also say emanating the things from the spirit. Now, here in this particular verse, we always have to look at, because we have the Holy Spirit, or we can have the human spirit being referred to. So we have to look at the context when we look at spiritual. Are we talking about related to the Holy Spirit or the human spirit? Now, here, I believe Paul is talking about the human spirit when he says the law is spiritual. It pertains to, it relates to the human spirit. It's rational. Or so forth, and so that's how I would understand it. Now, there's other places when we'll see that I believe tomorrow, where spiritual can be talking about a Christian. One of the three states of man in relationship to the Holy Spirit is spiritual. What does that mean? Well, here's the simple definition, with considering the ikos ending, pertaining to. Now, sometimes we have to describe, well, what is pertaining to me? Because, Metzger used it in his definition, but pertaining to just literally means having relation to. Pertaining, relating to. So pertaining to the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about a spiritual Christian, he's pertaining to the Holy Spirit, having the characteristics of. Well, what are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? Well, the fruit, the single fruit, the nine aspects of the fruit, which are the characteristics of Christ, but pertaining to having the characteristics of, or emanating the things from the Spirit. That describes a spiritual Christian. And I would suggest keeping that in mind, because you can run into problems if you make spiritual strictly emanating. Strictly emanating. Now, I don't know if you're spiritual or not unless you do something. And if you emanate, I might have a good inclination, right, that somebody's spiritual. Or if somebody's carnal, I may have an inclination that they're carnal. I may know they're carnal when they emanate something from the flesh. But you can know something about yourself because you know your own mind, right? So you can know when you're pertaining to the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh. You can know if you have the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit, or you can know if you have the characteristics of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Ultimately, what a person pertains to or relates to eventually will lead them to having the characteristics of that. when we're talking about the spirit or the flesh. And ultimately, if you have the characteristics of, you're going to emanate. And so there's a logical sequence in following that. And so I kind of like to explain that fuller definition and why I rely on that, because I think it can help us to be able to consider where we're at mentally, because this Christian life is mental. Now, when we talk about carnal, the word carnal, it's just the word for flesh, then with this ichos ending. And so it's just pertaining to having the characteristics of or emanating the things from the flesh. And so when it's used in the sense that Paul's using it, he's talking about the flesh in relationship to the sin nature, pertaining to having the characteristics of or emanating the things from the sin nature. Now, in some of these things we looked at yesterday, and so I'm not going to go back there for time's sake, but you can see some of the characteristics of a carnal Christian. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Last night we went to this context, we looked at 3:1 through 3:3, and we can see that as infants, as inarticulate babblers, just infants without experience in Christ, we can see they're only able to handle the spiritual milk. So they're not, they're only able to handle, a carnal Christian's only able to handle the easily digestible things of the Word. It's because the Holy Spirit's not going to be doing the illuminating as he does with a spiritual Christian. And then also having the characteristics of the flesh. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 3:3. And he mentioned three works of the flesh. You have the more complete list over in Galatians 5:19 through 21 there. And the end of 5:21, you have such like. So there's other things in Scripture that can be added to that list in Galatians 5:19 through 21, but that gives you really the meat and potatoes of it, and then the other ones fit in there somewhere. Also, the carnal Christian, they order their lives as natural men. It says men that are not being enabled by the Holy Spirit. And so this is interesting, and I'm just sort of bringing some of these things to mind because we need to understand where Paul is. He says on the one hand, he knows the law is spiritual, pertains to the human spirit, but on the other hand, he's carnal. He's carnal. And so I went ahead and added this in here because it's interesting when you think about this internal conflict that Paul's having, and it fits in, I believe, to what James describes as two-souled. I think in James, in a lot of the translations, and I don't know about the New American Standard, but I think the King James, anyway, refers to it as double-minded. And so let me just take you back to James in chapter 4 and verse 8. And he's speaking to Christians here. So James 4:8, here James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-souled. King James says double-minded, but it's just literally two-souled. Now remember, I mentioned that Scripture tells us there's three states of man in relationship to the Holy Spirit. We have the natural man, which is the soulish man. That's the unsaved man. Then you have the carnal Christian, and this is where I think this fits in, this two-souled. Because the soul is split, if you will, between a carnal Christian. And what does James say about the two-souled man in 1:8? He says he is unstable in all of his ways. And to me, that describes really well what Paul is going to describe that he's going through when he goes through this. Because you're going to see he has these conflicting desires. And so that soul is kind of split. Christians never refer to as soulish. That's for the unsaved. But we can be two-souled, and we can allow the soul to take the lead, right? We know the soul's not saved. We know if we're letting the soul take the lead, the seat of emotions, we're probably being led around by the flesh. The sin nature is leading us around. And so, but it doesn't mean we don't feel, but the spiritual Christian, the human spirit's taking the lead. The Holy Spirit's taking the lead, and the human spirit then takes the lead, and the soul falls in line. So we still have emotions, but those emotions are in line with what we rationally know and think. And so then we can properly function as we're intended to, even though the soul's not saved yet. So let's come back to our Romans 7:14 passage. And so Paul says he's carnal. So he's pertaining to or relating to the flesh. He's having the characteristics of, and as we'll see, he's working out, so he's emanating also. So this is full blown. And so he says here in 7:14, I am carnal, sold under the sin. And so the word here translated sold, just it literally means to sell. It has the idea of selling for a price. And so Paul uses a perfect passive participle just to literally say that he's in a state of providing service as a result of a transaction, is how I like to translate this. And so Paul's in a state of providing service as a result of a transaction to the sin nature, to the flesh. And so he's a slave, in other words. And so, as a slave, he's going to obey the master. And so the sin nature is reigning. And so that gives us the basis then to understand the rest of what Paul's going to say through here. And so we'll kind of get just a little glimpse. And so one of the things that we'll see in this context is the sin nature always dominates a person, and the desires from the new nature when unaided by the Holy Spirit. We cannot have victory over the sin nature in our own strength. It's an impossibility. We are unable to do it. But it's by grace that we can live free from serving it. And so Paul, under the reign of the sin nature, we'll see that he's working out this word for working out that which he doesn't experientially know while he's living resurrection life. So when he's living resurrection life, he's dead to the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit ultimately is going to be dealing with the sin nature. The Holy Spirit's having the victory. But now Paul's carnal, and so he's going to be beginning working out things that he didn't know experientially when he was living resurrection life. And so Paul, you see the beginning of the explanation in 7:15, he opens with this explanatory guard to give us more information. He says, for what I, and then the parenthetical thought that I use is just under the reign of the sin nature. So you're going to see these competing I's. And so we're going to add these parenthetical thoughts to hopefully bring a little more clarity to what's going on. And so that's what we were attempting to do in this paper that now you do have in your hands. And so Paul says, for what I, under the reign of the sin nature, am doing, or it's just the word for working out in the Greek, just literally working out, producing. He says, for what I, under the reign of the sin nature, am working out, I, living resurrection life and apart from the law, do not experientially know. And it's the word to experientially know. He doesn't experientially know that when he's living free from the sin nature of law, when he's living resurrection life. He doesn't experientially know that. He notices there's a change. Something that we definitely need to recognize, the differences from when we are living free from serving it to when we are under its reign. And so then he goes, he says, for I, under the reign of the sin nature, am not practicing what I, from the new nature, would like to do or desire. So this is where, kind of, I don't know if spiritual stenosis is the greatest term, but this is where I kind of suggest that carnality is like spiritual stenosis. It's like we've been cut off from some benefits from the Holy Spirit, a lot of benefits from the Holy Spirit, but you can still see we're not completely cut off. See, Paul's still receiving desires from the new nature. And he says, for what I, under the reign of the sin nature, I'm picking that up again, I'm not practicing what I, from the new nature, desire. So he's not practicing those things. He says, but rather, strong contrast, this is what's happening. Under the reign of the sin nature, I am doing the very thing. So doing for you, oh, I'm doing the very thing I, from the new nature, am hating. He uses missio in a present verb here, that I'm doing the very thing I, from the new nature, am hating. And this word for hating is silent hatred. This is a detesting. And so this is one of the reasons I believe, as Christians, it doesn't matter what your history is, but if you go back and try to live the way you did before you were saved, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be unstable in all of your ways. And so carnality, in a way, it's mental instability. You're going to have a conflict there that you didn't have as an unsaved person. Let's go on to 7:16, and it says, but if I, under the reign of the sin nature, am doing, I didn't comment on the present tense, but it's really interesting here. Paul changed from the aorist tense in Romans 7, talking about how the sin nature gained the opportunity. Now, following Romans 7:14, Paul changes to the present tense in these verbs. And he's using it as a historical present. He's making it very vivid. He's like an artist drawing this very colorful picture. It's really clear in his mind. He says, let me pick up in Romans 7:16. He says, but if I, under the reign of the sin nature, am doing the very thing I, from the new nature, do not want to do, that I do not desire to do, its fellow. He says, I, from the new nature, agree with the law, the Mosaic law. And I notice the New American Standard adds the ellipsis confessing, and that's fine, kind of have that idea. He says, that I, from the new nature, agree with the law, the Mosaic law, that it, the law, is good. It's good. It's excellent. It's kalos good. It's beautiful. It's a standard of things not to do. So he agrees with that, is what he's saying in Romans 7:16. But as we go to Romans 7:17, he says, so now, no longer am I, on my part, living resurrection life, alive apart from law, the one doing it. So here he recognizes, he's no longer, on his part, living resurrection alive apart from the law. That's not him, that's the one that's working it out. And so the one doing it, it's just literally, this is the katergezomai, it just literally means to work out. He says, I'm not the one working it out. In other words, he knows he's not living resurrection life anymore, free from the sin nature. That's not the one who's living this out. He says, but rather, this is what's living it out. He says, but rather, strong contrast, the sin. And so here he says, but the sin. So it's articular in the Greek. I would translate it as the sin nature that dwells in me. So here he's recognizing it's the sin nature that's indwelling, it's inhabiting, it's residing in Paul. And he's recognizing he's no longer living resurrection life apart from law. And but he is working out these things, and it's the sin nature that's working it out. And so it took its point of opportunity, its base of operation, and it advanced to the point where now it's working these things out. Brenda and I were recently on a cruise. It's our first cruise. We didn't think we would ever be cruise people. They're like little cities, floating cities. They have everything. One of the things they had on the cruise was this huge climbing wall. I mean, I guess rock climbing is a huge thing. So they had this huge climbing wall. And so on this wall, they have all of these little holes where you can grab these holes so that you can advance up the wall. And so the further you get up the wall, the smaller and more difficult the holds become. They become smaller and smaller. So I guess expert rock climbers can advance with the smallest of holes. They can just, you know, they can just use their fingers and just pinch it and be able to crawl up the wall. Well, the sin nature is like an expert climber. It doesn't need much of an opportunity, and it takes that opportunity and it continues to advance. And so here Paul has found that he's been sold under the sin nature. He's being dominated by it. It's ruling. And it's not him living resurrection life that's working these things out, but the sin nature that dwells in him. And so I'm going to pick up in Romans 7:18. He says, "For I from the new nature know," he just intuitively knows, it's a perfect, "for I stand intuitively knowing that nothing good resides in me." And so Paul here, as a carnal Christian, is recognizing that nothing good, and it's agathos good. And so agathos has the idea of the good that brings about an inner well-being and happiness. Paul's recognizing that there's nothing good resides in him, dwells in him. He says, "That is in my flesh." The flesh, the sin nature, has an insatiable appetite. It's impossible to be truly happy in the sense of an inner well-being when under the reign of the sin nature. And Paul recognizes that he stands intuitively knowing that nothing good resides in him, that is in my flesh, he says. And so now he's going to explain this. We have an explanatory gar here, but he's going to explain this a little further. He says, "For the willing," that is the idea of the desire, "is present with me." And so there he would be talking about from the new nature. Let's see, what did I say in my, let me grab my translation here with these parentheticals. 7:18. "For I from the new nature intuitively know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The one wishing or desiring for the desiring is present with me from the new nature, but the working out of the good is not." And so here Paul comes to this conclusion is, even though that he has the desire from this new nature to do these things that are good, he in his own strength can't find the way to work it out. And so the working out of the good, and he changes the good to the good thing, it's a neuter, and it's kalos, to the excellent thing, to the beautiful thing. So Paul isn't working out that which is excellent or beautiful. And so he's and so we'll just go with the New American Standard. There is a textual variation that would include "I find not," but the working out of the good is not. He says, "I find not." We risk it there. And so now in Romans 7:19, Paul says, for the good, the agathos good, that which brings an inner well-being or happiness, that I from the new nature desire, wish or want, is just our word for desire, and desire is a present active indicative of fellow. He says, for the agathos good that I from the new nature am desiring, I under the reign of the sin nature do not do. And so he's not going to do it when the sin nature is reigning. He says, but rather, strong contrast, I under the reign of the sin nature, he uses the word for practice, praso. I practice the very evil, the very thing lacking in character, this is kathos, that I from the new nature am not desiring to do, or do not desire. And so again, we see this conflict, this internal conflict in the sin nature, though, is winning out. Is winning out in this scenario. And so Paul, here we see the proof that he's carnal. He says, but if I, under the reign of the sin nature, am doing the very thing I, from the new nature, do not desire, I, living resurrection life apart from law, am no longer the one doing it. It's no longer, again, it comes back, and comes back to this term, no longer, the one working it out. In other words, he's not spiritual. He's spiritual Paul, the Paul living resurrection life and apart from lies, is not the Paul who's working it out. But he says, but it's the sin nature, the sin principle that dwells in me. Kind of a repeat of what he's already said. Paul wants it to be really clear. He is at a point in his carnality where he's realizing that this internal struggle is going on. The sin nature is using him as a slave, and he's working out the very thing that the sin nature is kind of running the show, if you will. And it's in contrary to these other desires that he has from the new nature. And so that's a terrible spot to be in. So here we see the conclusion, though, is the sin nature is present and active. That's a good place. If you're going to be carnal, that's a good place to get to, is to realize that you are carnal, right? There's nothing worse than being carnal and feel like you're swimming against a river and not getting anywhere, and you're miserable, and you don't recognize you're carnal. But Paul says, I, from the new nature, find then the law, or the principle, that evil, and this evil is just lacking in character, is present in me. The one from the new nature who desires to do good. And so this good is kalos, excellent, beautiful. He says, and so here we see the delight of the law of God measured by the inner man. He says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. And so the word joyfully concur, it just has the idea to delight and happily agree with. So Paul, he joyfully concurs with the law of God. And so the law of God here is talking about not the Mosaic law, but the principle of God. And he's going to describe that going forward. But Paul, he concurs with the principle of God in the inner man. Now the inner man, I believe, goes back to the realm of where we're saved in our human spirit as being a part of the inner man. And so Paul, he joyfully concurs, he takes delight in the principle of God in the inner man. But he's not going to be able to work it out. So you see that the tie to the inner man is with these desires that are coming to do the good. And so he concurs, he takes delight in the principle of God in the inner man. And so the inner man relates to the saved human spirit and the mind of Christ, and us being glued, if you will, to the spirit essence of God. And so it's through that which Paul has these new desires from his new nature. And so, I don't know, it's always interesting to try and diagram the anthropology of man in 2D. So we can do it with circles. For this particular illustration, sometimes a really simple illustration can help. Is if we just take and we draw three circles inside of one of the other. And then the inner circle is the human spirit. The soul would be the second circle. And the body would be the outside circle. And so the inner man relates to the saved human spirit. And so God is changing us from the inside out. So what is Satan doing with his children? See, he can't change the core. The core is rotten, right? This is apple country. If you have a rotten apple, and I get him to paint that apple red, so it looks good on the outside, does that change the core? No. But that's what Satan is doing with his sons of disobedience. So his sons are those that are following his wisdom, and they might look good. If you inspect it closely, you know it's not the same thing, and that the core is still rotten. But God is changing us from the inside out, from the human spirit, and that human spirit can have an effect on the soul, and then ultimately we can use these bodies to reflect out what's on the inside. And we know at the rapture, we're going to see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Then what we are on the inside will be fully manifested, right? And so we could go, I'm not going to go there for time's sake. I'm just going to leave that on the inner man. But Paul says he delights in the law or principle of God in the inner man. A couple of references, if I wanted to go down this path, I would take you to 2 Corinthians 4:16 and Ephesians 3:16. But for time's sake, we're not going to do that. I want to get these next two verses in, and I've got less than 10 minutes to do it. In Romans 7:23, we have the undermining then of the unaided human spirit by the sin nature. And ultimately defeat here. And so Paul says, but I see a different law. And so he's using here law as a principle. So Paul takes delight with the law of God according to the inner man. Then he says, I see a different law of principle in the members of my body. So he's making reference to the sin nature. He says, waging war against the law of my mind. So this is important because this is where the beginning of the Christian life starts, the mind. And the mind is really a meeting of the spirit and the soul. And we know that the spirit is what needs to take the lead, right? And so what Paul's saying here is he sees a different principle in the member of his bodies, and primarily this principle related to the sin nature, and it's waging war against the law of his mind. And so it's taking the battlefield and it's actively opposing the law principle of his mind. So remember 1 Peter 2:11, fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so that's an important connection there. That's how the flesh is going to war against the mind. It's through the soul. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit. And I include the touch of the problem through the Spirit. I think that's very important. But here we see the sin nature waging war against the law of his mind, and he says, making me a prisoner of the law or the principle of the sin which is in my members. And so here again he's describing the defeat that happens when a Christian is being unaided and reigned by the sin nature and without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, in making me a prisoner of the law or the principle of the sin nature which is in my members. Just the word that he used to say making me a prisoner just literally means bringing me into captivity. Just bringing me into captivity. And so Paul says here, he gets to the point where as a carnal Christian, this is where you want to get. Paul recognizes something. And so he recognizes that deliverance from the sin nature is not within his own abilities. It's not within his own strength. So Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so the term for wretched, it has the idea of miserable. Green, in his lexicon, says enduring severe effort, hardships. Hence, wretched, miserable. So when somebody exerts great effort in something that's impossible for them to do, that's what Paul has been doing. He's been exerting great self-effort to try and accomplish something that he can't do in his own strength. Then you're wretched. You're miserable. You're pathetic. Right? When you're putting all of this effort in to do something that's impossible. Paul gets to that point where he realizes that. And then he asks the question, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul recognizes it's not him. It's not himself. The answer comes from with outside of him. It's not going to be Paul himself. Self-effort will not do it, in other words. And so who will set me free? And the word that they translate set me free is the Greek word ruamai, which just means to rescue or deliver. Paul realizes he's in a place where he needs help. He needs to be rescued or delivered. He can't do it in his own strength. And he says, from the body of this death. And so the body is talking about the human body with which the sin nature dwells. And this death, the death that Paul's been talking about, is this separation that's occurred, the separation from living his resurrection life. Paul died. Remember? He's back in 7:9. He said, "For I was alive without law once, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived and I died." This is the death that Paul's talking about. Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Well, that brings us to the conclusion of this message. It's a good thing that this isn't the conclusion of the Christian life, because Paul is going to answer that question beginning with the very next verse. And so I did follow the chapter division here. I'm breaking this off because Paul answers his very question beginning in the next verse when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so, and he goes on, he says, "I with the mind serve a law or principle of God." There's going to be the beginning steps of Paul and his answer, but with the flesh, he's saying, I would serve a law of sin. And so I'm going to go ahead and close there, and we'll pick back up, Lord willing, tomorrow morning in Romans 7:25, and we'll try and we'll get to see this, and we get to bring this to a happy ending, because this is kind of a tough place to leave this, right? Paul is a wretched man. But just remember, the Holy Spirit, he wants to take that role of opposing the sin nature. And so when we walk by the Spirit, we will never, ever, once, possibly bring to completion the lust from the flesh. And so let's go ahead and close with the word of prayer. And we will pray for dinner. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities of the day. We're thankful as we relate to your word, we can see things more and more the way you see things, and we're thankful for the truth that even though we still have the sin nature that dwells in us, that you've provided by grace for a way for us to live free from it. We thank you for our position in Christ. May we be those that are continuing to learn and grow and appreciate what you provide, and we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, we'll give you a couple minutes to stand up and stretch your legs, and then Kevin will be on, and Kevin will do his first hour, and then we'll break for supper after that. That's all right. So, just to remind you about the offering plate back there, if there's something you feel like God wants you to give to help out the speakers or show your appreciation. And is there anything else?
Okay.
Stand up, stretch your legs real quick, and we'll...
Oh, March 4th dates back there are Kevin's two outlines for the next 2 hours, and they're both on March 4th, but they're two separate outlines. I think one is a one-page and one is a six-page, so...